Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 53. We'll begin our reading at verse 39. And after he had gone out, he went, according to his custom, into the mountain of Olives. And his disciples were also following him. And when he came at the place, he said to them, "Pray," this is the present imperative, "pray, continually be praying, not to enter into temptation." And he himself was withdrawn. This is an aorist passive, meaning that the occasion is what drew him away from them, about the throw of a stone distance. And when his knees fell to the ground, he was praying. Notice imperfect tense. It was continuous action. He was continually praying, saying, "Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but let yours be done." And an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. The word for strengthened has to do with his physical strength for what he was about to go through. Interesting, he being God in his fullness, yet he suffered the weaknesses of the flesh. And even though this is quite picturesque and graphic about the turmoil he was going through, it gives us comfort that even God himself, in human form, went through tremendous physical struggle in facing the events that were about to take place. Because the angel appears to him from heaven, strengthening him, and when he became in agony, when he came to the point of agonia, he was praying more intently. And his sweat became as thick drops of blood falling upon the ground. Emphasize this sentence to you because some movies that have come out show Jesus in the garden praying, and there are drops of blood dropping off of his face to the ground. The text says that his sweat became as if thick drops. The word "great" in the King James comes from the word that means thick drops, like thick drops of blood. It doesn't say it was blood. It said his sweat became thick like blood as it fell to the ground, showing the intensity, the agony of the hour in which he was in. And when he rose up, or after he rose up from prayer, when he came to his disciples, he found them sleeping from grief. English text says sorrow. The word for sorrow in Greek is a different word. This is the word lupe, that means grief. Out of all of their grief of spending this week with him and experiencing the intensity of the struggle, grief caused them to fall asleep. Just like depression, and people that fall into discouragement and depression like to sleep. They fell asleep after he had told them to continually pray, not to enter into temptation. So he came to them, and they were sleeping from grief. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? When you rise up, be continually praying." Present imperative. "In order that you should not enter into temptation." Second time he's given them the command. "And while he was yet speaking, behold, a crowd, and the one being called Judas, one of the 12, was going before them," that is, he was leading the crowd, "and he drew near to Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying,'" or more literally, "'delivering over the Son of Man with a kiss?'" And when those who were around him, when they saw that which being about to happen, interesting, because isomenon is actually a future participle, very rare in the New Testament. Isomenon. When those around him saw that which is being about to happen, they said to him, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" Again, those following in the Greek text, notice the conjunction A, opening up what is called a deliberative question. A deliberative question. "Shall we strike with the sword?" And a certain one from amongst them struck the servant or slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And when Jesus responded, he said, "Allow it to be until this." And when he touched his ear, he healed him. And Jesus said to the chief priests, to the captains of the temple and the elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as against a thief or robber? I was being daily with you in the temple. You did not stretch out your hands upon me to seize me. But this is your hour and the authority of darkness." It's fitting on this day, as we're taking time out today, which is why we have Matthew, to remember the birth of Christ. Do a study on that this morning. But it is interesting to always keep in mind why he came. And the fact that when we do remember the birth of Christ, it's not celebrating somebody's birthday, as we do with one another, but rather the coming of the Lord God Almighty coming in human form, and he came to go through this that we're studying here today. Back in verse 39, the first section, verses 39 to 46, the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, all this week they had spent time in Jerusalem during the Passover. He was questioned as to his authority. The leaders, religious leaders and civil leaders, were seeking how that they might find a way to capture Jesus and even kill him. Not just get rid of him, but kill him. Execute him. And they arranged with Judas, one of the 12, to betray Jesus. Judas knew his schedule. Judas knew where in the Mountain of Olives, in the garden where Jesus prayed, where he liked to spend the night. He knew at what time during the day that Jesus would be alone and he could be captured. And so before this happened, in fact, while the crowd, maybe some 500 to 600 leaders, soldiers, temple guard, came out with swords and with clubs and with the torches, and they came out as Judas was leading them along the way. Luke doesn't tell us what the other gospel writers do. Is that Judas told them, "I'll give you a sign as to who he is, because we're out in the garden alone, it's in the dark, just so you know exactly who he is. I'll come up and I'll greet him with a kiss." It's the traditional greeting in the Middle East. You might have seen it on newsreels, where they kiss each other on the cheek from one side to the other. And instead of a handshake, they kissed on the cheek. Except that the gospel writers, not only do they use the word kiss, but kata philema. Kata means affectionate kiss. So it was a prolonged kiss so that people would see. It wouldn't just be a traditional. They would say, the one whom I give a prolonged kiss to on the cheek, that'll be him. Just so you don't get him confused with everybody else out there in the garden. And so while this crowd is on its way, the Lord went out from the city, verse 39, And he came, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, that is where he's going to pray, he said to them, interesting, verse 40, be continually praying so that you do not enter into temptation. Now he repeats this twice. There's a key here that we as followers of Christ have missed or just don't understand yet, especially from his prayer in Matthew chapter 6. At verse 13, the beginning of chapter 6 of Matthew presents to us what we know of as the Lord's Prayer, which is actually the disciples' prayer. Because the disciples said, teach us to pray. And so Jesus said, here's how you are to pray. And he gave the basic principles of prayer. And in verse 13, he says, pray to the Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Which in the original language basically is saying that I'm expressing my dependence on you to keep me from being led away into temptation and to keep me from being led away by the evil one. It is an expression in prayer of, I don't have the strength to resist temptation. I, in my own strength and abilities, don't have the ability to resist temptation when Satan comes. And so I am to pray. Not release a prayer. You know, as we've presented before, what prayer is. Prayer is communicating with the Lord. So when Satan approaches me with temptation, I am to make my focus on the Lord and pray and confess to him. I'm relying on you to keep me from being drawn away by temptation, and I'm relying on you to keep me from being drawn away by the evil one. It is a confession of my dependency. It's an expression of my trust. It's a confession to him that without him I cannot do one thing. And the reason why I say that we don't understand it is because we have a tendency, just a natural tendency, to struggle with our temptations. We're all wrapped up in it. We struggle with it as if God's looking at us saying, okay, here comes temptation. Let's see what your performance is going to be. That's not the way it is. It is a confession of weakness. It is a confession of dependency. And Jesus told the disciples, be continually praying not to enter into temptation. So after he gave them the command, he himself was withdrawn, the passive voice. The circumstance drew him away from them, about a stone's throw. And when his knees hit the ground, he was continually praying. Not a prayer, but continuously saying, Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Now the cup, you have to understand, this also comes from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, that the cup represented suffering. Not the cross, but suffering. The Lord wasn't asking to be delivered from the cross, but for all of the what would seem to us to be the unnecessary suffering. The beatings, the whippings. He says, Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, my will, but let yours be done. Those of you following in the Greek, the word for yours, son, is what is called a possessive personal pronoun. It comes from su, the second person personal pronoun. It's a different form that shows possession. Not my will, but yours, let yours be done. Jesus, even being God, even being perfect and without sin, he still saw the struggle of needing to pray and in the midst of the struggle to submit to the Father's will. Not that he could possibly not do it. But the flesh coming up against the divine nature And when I read this, not only do I appreciate what he has done for us, but I sit there and I say, you know, God, who is perfect and sinless, God who could say, who could overcome this fleshly body and its weaknesses, and just say, overcome the flesh. You know, snap his fingers and just overcome the flesh. That's no problem for God. But the fact that he submitted to the space-time realm in which we live, he submitted to the difficulties of the flesh. He became tired. He became hungry. He fell down under the weight of the cross. You know, if I was God, I'd probably, that's why I'm not God, but if I was God, I'd probably just carry the cross on one finger and say, yeah, I'm going to the cross and die, but just so you know who I am, no problem, you know, to show them that who's in charge. But he submitted to it. And if he went through that much difficulty, it just emphasizes the message to us, again in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, that we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. He knows. He knows the difficulty, the struggle, the agony. And he wants us to come to him and confess to him, we're in the agony, we're in the weakness. And even though I can ask for God to remove it, the bottom line is to be in submission to what he wants. It's never wrong to ask the Lord. Hey, Lord, can somebody donate $1 million this week? Doesn't hurt. But the point is, not my will, but his be done. It's a submissive expression. And then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Interesting. After the temptation in the wilderness, recorded in Matthew chapter 4, that angels came and ministered to him. Angels are in charge of ministering in the physical human realm. An angel came to bring strength to the flesh, so Jesus could bear up, because in verse 44 it says, when he came to the stage that he was in agony, agonia, he was praying more intently. So as the struggle increases and becomes more intense, prayer must also become more intense. If you're like me, the natural tendency is, I pray, but as the struggle gets more intense, I stop praying because I'm discouraged. It's like, why even pray? Jesus shows we need to pray even more because our attention must be on the Lord at all times when we're involved in the struggle. He was praying more intently, and his sweat became as if thick drops of blood falling upon the ground. So it wasn't blood. It was the thickness of blood. And I don't know about you. I mean, I've been in a situation where I've sweated some because of the heat or activity. But how about the agony? How about the struggle? Life's issues. So intense that you sweat, and your sweat is as thick as blood. It's so intense. That's amazing. The fact that the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12 says, look to Jesus because you have not yet suffered to the shedding of your blood. Jesus did. Jesus did. The intensity that he went through. And when he rose up from prayer, and when he came to his disciples, he found them sleeping for grief. You can imagine, if they're viewing this from a stone's throw away, and they're saying, man, this is no religious prayer time. He's involved in the struggle here. They were at this time so filled with grief that they fell asleep. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? When you rise up, be continually praying, purpose, in order that you should not enter into temptation. He said, look what I'm going through. I'm leaving you an example. I brought you along, not to pray for me, but to see the intensity of the struggle and what you are to do. Verse 47 says, "And while he was still speaking to them," by this time the crowd shows up, and Judas was leading them, and he drew near to Jesus to kiss him, to give him that affectionate kiss as an identification. And it's interesting what Jesus said. And Jesus said to him, as Judas was approaching to kiss him, he says, "Judas, are you betraying or delivering over the Son of Man with a kiss?" Someone asked the other day about the instrumental dative. There it is. The kiss with a kiss. Philemeti. But it is interesting. Notice what Jesus said. He did it on purpose. He didn't say, "Why are you betraying me with a kiss?" But, "Why are you betraying the Son of Man?" He's telling Judas that he is betraying the Messiah. Why are you betraying the Messiah with a kiss? It's not just personal. He's committing an evil spiritual act against the Anointed One of God. And by this time, verse 49, when those who were around him saw the thing being about to happen, that is, that he would be taken, they said to him, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" Now remember, when we left off last time, Jesus said, remember, "I sent you out without your money bag and travel bag and sandals. Well, this time, use your normal provisions. In fact, if you don't have a sword, sell some clothes and get one." So they said, "We got two swords here." The Lord said, "That's enough. You know, you guys don't get it. You think I mean to go to battle with it?" That's not what he meant. It's evident because, as we'll see later, when he stands before the courts, he's going to say, "If my kingdom was of this earth, I would have my disciples fight. But it is not of this earth." So he's not calling for violence. And by the way, the Crusades came, they used that scripture text as the basis for the Crusades. They said that what Jesus meant was take up the swords and start fighting, that Christians need to fight. That's not what he meant at all. And so it is interesting, they have the two swords, they're out there in the garden, they see the crowds coming to take Jesus, and so they say to the Lord, "Shall we strike with the sword?" He says, "Now, give us the command, Captain." And we'll, you know, got two swords against 500 or 600 soldiers and out there in the garden, and they're going to take care of business. And without an answer, a certain one of them struck the servant or slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. In John chapter 18, it tells us that Peter's the one that did it. Wouldn't you know it? Remember, he's the one that's going to stick up for the Lord. He's the one that's going to fight for Jesus. It also tells us that the slave's name was Malchus. He was known by the disciples. What a person to pick to cut off his ear. He's probably aiming for his head, you know, and missed and cut off the ear. And so they're out there flailing away and cut off the right ear of the servant of the high priest. And when Jesus responded, he said, "Allow it until this." That's the literal translation. He's telling the disciples to allow this to happen. Our natural tendency is to stop the suffering and stop the hardship, even if it's happening to Jesus. To step in, they ask the question, "Shall we strike with the sword?" The Lord didn't answer. Peter just took it upon him to say, "Well, I'm going to." He starts hacking away. And Jesus said, "Allow it until this, even up to this that's been happening. Permit it to be, because this is the way it's supposed to be." And what Jesus did is when he touched his ear, he healed him. He healed the ear and the damage that was done. And Jesus said to the high priest and the captains of the temple guard and the elders who had come out against him, he said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as against a thief or robber?" And so he's basically saying to them, you got swords and clubs, you got all these people, you think you're attacking a gang of thugs, of thieves, of robbers that are held up in the hills. Then he told them, he says, "I was being with you daily in the temple. You did not stretch out your hands upon me." So basically what he's saying is, every day I was in public. You know, if I'm a thief, if my picture's down at the post office, saying wanted by the FBI, and here I am out in public and I'm a criminal, you should have arrested me. You were right there. You don't let a criminal go just because other people are around. You move in on him and take him. I was with you daily. Each day. And you did not stretch out your hands to seize me or to take me. But, notice the contrast at the end of verse 53, but this is your hour and the authority of darkness. What he's saying is, here's the answer. This is the reason why you didn't take me in public as if I am a criminal. It's because I'm not a criminal. Basically what it is, this is your hour, and this is the hour of the authority of darkness. That's why. Interesting, in the Gospel of John, if you read through the Gospel of John, it continually says that they couldn't take Jesus because his hour had not yet come. There was an appointed hour when Satan's work and Satan's messengers would do their work, and their work would be the preordained plan of God. You cannot justify it. You cannot rationalize it. You cannot reason it out, because our natural tendency is to fight, not to surrender to have the hour of darkness happen. Jesus was leaving an example. Here's how you approach the things of life. Here's the agony. Here's the struggle. Pray. It isn't the prayer. There isn't any magic in prayer, but when you're praying to the Lord, He's got all of your attention and focus. And through that prayer, we can express our total dependency on Him to protect us and to keep us. Jesus had to go through that agony. He had to pray. And He left that as an example. I love this story in the sense that it tells us from the human side what God went through. It tells us, as the encouraging message is, that He knows our weaknesses and He sympathizes. The word sympathy is the word to suffer with. When you tell somebody, "I know what you're going through," it's because you've been through it before. You've been through it. So you can tell them, "I know what you're going through. I sympathize with you." And the Lord says to us, "I agonized. I know what it's like to be in that human flesh, that human element, and the struggle, and the attack, and the agony." It is not wrong to be involved in the struggle. It's how we handle it. We either look to the Lord and confess our dependency and look to Him and trust Him, or we try to get rid of it, or we complain, or we do whatever we're going to do. The Lord left us a good example to come to Him. And I have found comfort over the years always being able to come to the Lord to say, start off my prayer and say, "Lord, You know what this agony is all about. You know what the struggle's like. I'm praying to You not only because You're my Lord and my God, but because You sympathize. You know. And You know I depend on You to keep me from being led away by temptation and led away by the evil one. Because in my own strength, I can't do it. And the ministering, the power of His Spirit is faithful every time. And as the situation becomes more intense, our prayer should become more intense. Should be more focused and more intently in prayer during those hours. Next week, Lord willing, we'll finish out this chapter. We have two more. The Gospel of Luke, two more chapters. Let's join together and close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for another hour, another time, to be in fellowship together and with You in Your Word. We pray that You'd bless our hearts, give us understanding about the struggle of life and the importance of prayer. Minister those things to our heart not only now, but throughout the week and months and years ahead, to how You would have us to handle the struggle. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.